Before we go any further, let's do the most important thing. Would you join me as we go to the Father? Let's ask Him to help us as we study His Word. So let's pray together. Father, we ask that You would cause us to be silent before You. I pray that over my life as well, that I would be silent, but only speak Your words. We pray that You would help us to be careful with Your Word this morning, that You would teach us what it is You want us to learn. And we pray for Your body across this globe, for those that are endeavoring to preach the gospel. We pray that You would make Your gospel crystal clear to the world. We thank You that You choose to use weak vessels, and we ask that You would speak to us in this room. We pray for Deb and Scott. We ask that You would speak to them, that they may speak to others. And we pray for Dave and Angie as well, that You would speak to them so that they may speak to those around them today. And for various other missionaries and ministries, tapestries of life, we ask that Your Word would bring life to those who need it. And we are no exception to that, Lord. We need Your Word now. And so we ask that Your Holy Spirit would join us. We thank You for blessing us as we praise You. It's for You, though. And so we ask that You would use this time. We dedicate it to You. Where my words fail, where my words fall short, we ask, Holy Spirit, that You would fill up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 41. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis 41. And we're going to pick up in verse 46, which is where we left off last week. We're in the middle of a great passage. Genesis 41, starting in verse 46. If you don't, I say this often, but for those visiting, or if you haven't heard me yet, if you don't have a good study Bible, we at New Life feel very strongly that it's important that we as a body of believers are in the Word, but not just in the Word, that we're able to understand the Word. And so we have invested in some study Bibles for your sake, for our sake, for this body. So if you don't have one, or you know someone who doesn't have a good study Bible, take one and use it. They're there to be used. And we have some youth Bibles there as well that are also good study Bibles. So they're there for the taking. And if you feel led, you may donate one of those by putting some money in the offering towards it. Okay. Genesis 41, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. 30 years old. What was the last time we knew Joseph's age? Anybody remember? Way back in Genesis 37, we learned that Joseph was 17 at one point in his life. When was that? When was he 17? When he was betrayed by his brothers. When he was sold into slavery, he was a 17-year-old young man, and now he's 30 years old in the service of Pharaoh. He was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Joseph had dominion in the land, in a sense. I'm sure he was treated as if every house he went to was his house. He was speaking and acting on behalf of Pharaoh himself. During the 7 years of plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. During the 7 years, remind me of the 7 years. What's happening? 7 years, the earth produced abundantly. 7 years, 7 years. Last week we discovered that Pharaoh had a dream, and in the dream that Joseph interpreted, he said that there was going to be 7 years of plenty followed by what? 7 years of famine. And Joseph instructed, it's really interesting that Joseph would be able to instruct a Pharaoh as a servant, jail servant, he instructs Pharaoh into, you need to appoint someone to collect in the abundant years plenty, so that during the 7 years that follow, there will be enough food for everyone. So Pharaoh's like, yeah, I like that. You do that. You be that man. You be the wise man that you have suggested. So Joseph did that. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. But these are interesting words here. Plentiful years. It wasn't just a normal year. These weren't normal 7 years, excuse me. It was a plentiful 7 years, and abundantly. That word abundantly, it's the only place, this is very interesting, it's the only time this word is used in antiquity in the plural. Abundantly. In other words, the one word isn't even enough, let's make it plural. There was abundances. It was above and beyond anything that they could have asked for. Perhaps it was coming from someone else. Verse 48. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. So Joseph set people in place, set up a situation where we will hold on to this amount of food. You may eat and use this food, but the rest needs to go into storage. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance. Those two verses, 48 and 49, are almost exactly the way Joseph told Pharaoh he needed to take care of the situation. So Joseph is a man of his word. He instructs Pharaoh this is what needs to happen, and then he himself does just that. He's not a hypocrite, is he? He stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Pause. Students of the word, what do you notice about that sentence? Does anything stick out to you? I hope perhaps some of you see something there, like the sand of the sea. Like the sand of the sea. Where have we heard that before? Like the sand of the sea. Anyone know? This is a promise that God has made, and he has worded it, that Abraham's descendants would number like the stars in the heaven, like the sand that you can't count, the sand of the sea. This is a direct reference to the promise that God has already made, and it becomes even more clear that it's a direct connection to that promise by the following sentence. There was so much sand, they couldn't measure it. So what do you expect the next thing in the story to be? And so he gathered more and more and couldn't count anymore. And is that what happens next? Verse 50. Are you all with me? Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Now, why would the author put that in the middle of this story, do you think? Like the sand of the sea, Joseph has 2 sons. There is a tip of the hat being given to God's promise. What is that tip? God is honoring his promise, isn't he? And let me show you. He's giving the abundance of food, and then more specifically, Joseph has children. Remember, Abraham's children would number the stars. They would be like the sand in the sea. And so we have a direct reference to the promises. In other words, students of the word, we need to be aware that God's promises are at the center of this. Are we all there? God's promises are at the center of this, okay? Before the year of famine came, the 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asnath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Manasseh. What does Manasseh mean? He makes me forget. Forgetful. It says it there. If you don't know, look at the context. He said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And actually, it's not just, he doesn't say Manasseh, God has made me Manasseh. He says, God has made me quite forget. It is an emphatic, in other words, he's excited about it. He's joyful about it. It is a wonderful moment that Joseph is coming to this place at the end of these abundant years and these children are born to him. God has quite made me forget all of these hardships. The name of the second he called Ephraim. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. What does Ephraim mean? Fruitful. To bear fruit. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The land of my affliction. Students of the Word, what does that sound like? The land of my affliction. It's a reference to the desert. It's a reference. Remember last week when we studied the passage just prior to this, we realized that Moses is writing this passage to instruct the hearts of the people in the wilderness, to help them to remember God and to not forget. Well, here again, he references Exodus. The people were in the midst of the land of the affliction and all the afflictions that were upon them. And Joseph here says, or tells us, that God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Notice something about Joseph's attitude. Joseph takes both of the names of his children and he addresses those names. He tells us the name and then he addresses the names to God. Here's my child's name, and let me just clarify what the story is behind the name. I'm addressing God with this name. God has made me forget. He has let me forget. He has provided a way for me to forget the hardship, and God has given me abundantly more than I deserve. You see that? God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. I'm sold into slavery, betrayed, lied about, thrown in jail. I rise up and the Lord has made me fruitful in the midst of this. Hey, what other moment could Joseph have been fruitful? What other moment recently in the past, actually it's not recent for Joseph, but it landed him in prison, what could have been a moment where he might have been fruitful? Perhaps God would bless me this way. I need children. I've been told that our descendants would number the stars. I've been told that my descendants would be like the sand in the sea. And this woman, she just won't get off my back. And perhaps God is providing Potiphar's wife so that I have children. Is that the conclusion Joseph came to? The answer is absolutely not. And so he now, as he has honored God, is seeing God's promises bear fruit. Okay, 53. You still with me? The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come, and Joseph, as Joseph had said, there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the lands of Egypt had famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, what he says to you, do. Notice that Pharaoh, even in this situation, is not taking credit. Yeah, we've provided. We'll take care of your needs. It says that he sent the people to Joseph. Joseph will provide for your needs. Go to him, all the people of Egypt. And really, all the people of the world came to Egypt. Verse 56. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Okay. Are there any clues in the text as to why this is here, besides the obvious? That yes, we're repeating history, we're seeing how this thing unfolded. Joseph was able to provide by God's grace. But what clues might the author be giving us in these last few verses? Do you see any? 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all the lands, verse 56. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. What was severe? What is the point? What is being emphasized here? There was a severe famine. And the famine this, and the famine that. The famine was severe, and the famine was severe. Severe famine. You see it? So was this a severe famine? It was so severe that people were ready to die, but there was one thing that kept them alive. The grace of God kept them alive by Joseph's hand. The people came to Egypt. Okay, now stay with me. So now, why is this here? Why is it in the Word? What's the point of this passage? There was a severe famine in the land. When else in the history of Scripture, when else in Scripture is there a severe famine characterized by the exact same phrase, by the same terms? Exactly. Do you know that the Hebrew language evolves? It has evolved. It did evolve. Throughout Scripture, it changed. It shifted. Words shifted and meanings changed a little bit. Did you know that? Perhaps meanings did, but different words were used later on in Scripture because that wasn't the words of the day. Do you know that happened in Hebrew, just as it does in English, as we change our dictionaries and things? That happened in Hebrew. Happened in every language. It happens every language. Well, in Hebrew it happened. Here's a phrase that did not change, however. In the year 586... In the year 586, that's 586 years, give or take, before Jesus Christ came. In the year 586, there is an event, a catastrophic event in the world wherein there is a severe famine. Same words, same phrase. Jeremiah talks about it, and the author of 2 Kings tells us about it. And both of those places use the same phrase. It's called the severe famine. Severe famine. And the famine was severe. Do you recall what that moment was in history? Anyone? 586? All right, history buffs. Here it is. Write this down. Don't forget it. In 586, 586 years before Jesus Christ came, Jerusalem fell. There was a severe famine in the land, and Jerusalem fell. Genesis chapter 41. There is a severe famine in the land. And what happens? The world is saved. The world is saved by God's grace, by His people, by His chosen one, Joseph. He saves the world by collecting up this food. So the student of the Word, the one who's guided by the Holy Spirit, should be asking, what happened in 586? Because in 586, the famine was so severe. Do you know what they were doing? They were eating their children. They were eating anything. If their child was going to die, well, he's going to die, so I'm going to die, so we got to do one of two things. Either both die, or they were doing horrendous things in Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, how the city weeps. What happened? Oh, I know what happened. God was sleeping in 586, 587. He was asleep. He wasn't on watch. He wasn't listening to the cries of His people. What was going on? What happened? All right. That's a very good question. What happened? Where's the disconnect? What's the difference between what happened in Joseph's day and what happened in 587? In 587, by then, the people had forgotten God. They knew there was a God. He's up there, and hey, we're his people. But they had forgotten something important about God. Now think to this story. What is Joseph on about? What's he all about? Who's gone through the famine in this story? Who's gone through the ringer? Who's been through the trials in this story? The answer is Joseph. He went through all of it, and at the end, he gives glory to God, just like Job. He goes through it all, and he says, surely the Lord has not forgotten. I knew it. I knew he was there. Through the hardships, his eyes were on his God. And he never forgot those promises. I'm not going to forget these promises. And in the end, he gives glory to God by the grace that God shows him with his children. Much later on in Israel's history, they forgot that. They forgot him. They forgot God. They forgot that he was in the midst. Here's the key to the whole thing. You ready? God is in the midst of the trial. God is in the midst of the desert. God is in the midst of the famine. He's in the middle of the famine. He's right there. And the person that acts like Joseph understands that. And the one that doesn't understand it, there's going to be disaster. But the person that has the Lord, disaster doesn't matter. Joseph's in prison for 13 years. It doesn't matter. He has the Lord. Okay. A severe famine. Write this down. A severe famine that befalls a people who are not realizing that God is with them will lead to the failure of the worst kind. You know, we think about the fall of Jerusalem, and someday we will be studying that. Excuse me. We will be studying the fall of Jerusalem. But it's a tendency for us to look at the situation and think how tragic it is for God's people that they would lose Jerusalem, that the city would fall, that the temple would be destroyed, that everything would be demolished. How tragic it is for God's people. But let me tweak our thinking a little bit. The tragedy is not that God's people lost the temple and Jerusalem. The real tragedy is that the world lost the temple. The world lost Jerusalem. The world lost the glory of God. That's the tragedy. And in this story, the world doesn't lose it. Do you see? The world still has it. And by God's grace, he blesses the nations of the world. We talk about God's promises. Did you see the other promise that came up? So when, verse 56, when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold it to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth, bingo, key phrase, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe. In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, God said to Abraham. God said it to Isaac and Jacob. The world would be blessed through you. The tragedy is not that Jerusalem fell. The tragedy is not that Joseph was in prison. The tragedy would have been if Joseph had forgotten his God, and the world would have missed out on God. Do you see? So let's bring it fast forward a few thousand years. We fear the direction the country is going. We fear the changes that are being made. And Christians are really worked up about it, but let me just tweak our thinking about that for a moment. The tragedy that we are facing and the result of this tragedy is that God The world is losing God. Why? Not because we're taking him out in the public spaces. The world is losing God because his people are not recognizing God in the midst of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? If the Ten Commandments are removed from the courtroom, fine. But if we stop honoring the Ten Commandments, that's a tragedy for the world. If we forget our God, the world loses. We can't bring the storehouses of heaven, as Scripture says. And the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Joseph wasn't all wrapped up in the political side of things. He was wrapped up and focused on what God wanted to do. What do you want me to do? I cannot forget these things. Jerusalem, on the other hand, got inward focused. And when it fell, they wept and moaned and wailed, and God has forgotten. He has not forgotten. And even in the midst of that tragedy, he was preparing a way and readying the world for a son to be born, his son to be born. The great danger in our day is not that Jesus would be removed from the United States or any other country. The great danger, the greatest danger, is that Jesus Christ would be removed from this space right here, from us, from his people. That we forget him. That we become about other things. You know, Satan hurries himself and tries us to get us to focus on other issues. Focus on that issue and this issue and this issue and this issue. And just put Jesus aside for a second. You don't really need him. You need to deal with this in this way. You know, I've been wrestling with the young boy that passed away. And Christians try to have an answer, and really we don't have an answer. Sort of. Now hear me clearly, because we cannot forget what I'm about to say. If you don't like what death brings, then we need to be praying that there would be an end to that. Which means we need to be praying for Jesus Christ to come back. Would you end this, Lord? You know, our prayers are often like, if we could rid the world of mosquitoes, would you want to do that? Or would you rather just make more mosquito spray? I got the answer. It's mosquito repellent. That's not the answer. The answer is we need God to end the problem that we're in. And right now he's ministering to us as his people, as his body, to grow closer to him, that we might be God to the world around us. I'm not God, but by his grace, he dwells within me and he dwells within you by his Holy Spirit. But you and I, we are called to remember him amidst these trials and to never forsake him amidst the trials, amidst this difficult life that we're living, which really isn't that difficult, truthfully, in the history of the church. This is actually a gravy train. God forbid that we think it's too difficult to follow him. But think about Joseph. There's a parallel, yes, later in the Old Testament in 587 and Jeremiah and 2 Kings. There's a parallel, but more than that, the keen reader of the word should have noticed the very first thing that started us. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service. Right there is a clue. Joseph is functioning in the story as Christ functions. When did Jesus start his ministry? When he was 30 years old. 3 years later, he was crucified on the cross, right in the middle of the abundance. We had God on earth. We had the Son of God on earth, and he was crucified. But thanks be to God, he was crucified because of that reason we have forgiveness of sins. And He rose again and He has given us new life if we would turn to Him. So all that to say this, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has not forgotten you. You may be sitting here thinking, I'm in it though. You don't understand. He must ignore me. He must not like me. I'm going through these trials and I can't stand it. And I'm here to tell you, God has not forgotten you. In the famine, He is there. And He will provide a way to the other end. The other end might be eternity with Him. And that's okay. But He will give us the grace that we need in every circumstance by His grace. And for those that have life easy, think that things are going really well, all the more reason for us to understand that God is in the midst of what we're going through. And if we forget Him in those moments, I think there will be a severe famine at the end. Let's pray. Jesus, our lives must be ordered around who You are. Our eyes must be fixed upon You. This message cannot get old in our ears. We pray that You would teach us every day what that means. That You would direct our hearts towards You once again. That You would shout loudly, even in a still quiet voice, shout all the more, that we may listen. We pray that Your people would profess a faith in You, knowing that You have promised to never leave us or forsake us. That You are coming back. We pray that that would happen today before I end this sentence. And we ask that You would move in this place and in this valley. We pray for those that don't yet know You, and we ask that You'd open eyes and hearts. You would make us bold, that we may speak Your truth to the world around us. We pray that You would go into our workplaces, into our homes, into our family relationships and those other relationships that we have. Be the centerpiece. Jesus, be exalted in us. We give You ourselves. If You choose to put us in the prison, we rejoice all the more that You are with us. And we thank You for the abundance that Your presence brings. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. What an honor it is to serve a God who is not absent from our lives. And for those who trust Him, let's go our ways rejoicing in that truth. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never come to Him and said, take my life, I give it to You, I would ask that you come forward in a moment. There's people here to pray with you, to share your burdens. We want to do that as a body. If you are interested in professing to the world your faith in Jesus Christ, that you know that He's with you all the time, and that you have given your life over to Him, and that His sacrifice is your sacrifice, if you're interested in being baptized, just come and talk to me, and make sure you put your name on the sign up that's on the table in the back so we can get things moving. But know this, brothers and sisters, it gives me great joy to say this. You and I, we are loved by a great and awesome God. Let's go our separate ways, bound together in Jesus Christ as His body. You're loved. Let's eat.